living in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I got an old church choir singing in my soul. I got a sweet salvation and it's beautiful. I got a heart overflowing because it's been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.
Can we give God the praise today? It's awesome being together. We want to welcome all those online as well. We're so thankful for you as well. Have a seat, please. And we want to welcome you to RCC. It's your first time. I'm one of the pastors here. My name is Nathan, and we are just so grateful to have you. We would love to know you're here. If you've been here before, you've never been here before, go ahead and fill out that Connect card and let us know you're here. Just fill it out. QR code that thing as well if you want to. You can take it to the crosses. You can give it to the prayer team. You can put it in the giving box on your way out the door. So let us know you're here. And if you have a prayer need, we would love to pray for your prayer team, our shepherds, our elders. Our staff would love to pray for you. And on top of that, I want to encourage you with this, and that is God is doing something incredible here, and he's using your generosity to do that. So continue to put God first, get your tithes and offerings to God, and allow him to bless you and bless others through that. And you can give that on your way out the door. However you want to do it, there's options on the screen. You know, because of your generosity, we can do all kinds of things in any kind of season. And we have a big season coming up. Christmas is coming. Who's excited about Christmas coming up? I'm excited about Christmas coming. So, won't you guys check out this video?
Christmas to children in need since 1947.
All right, can we give it up for our Marines and Toys for Tots and Tom Luna as he comes out here right now.
Good morning, Pastor Nathan. Good morning, RCC.
All right, so Tom, Toys for Tots, tell us what the mission is. What are we doing?
Well, we help out families in Clay County that need assistance, and we make sure that they got toys underneath the Christmas tree. Video made you feel nice and warm and fuzzy, didn't it?
So
you're supposed to laugh at that.
They're supposed to. So what do you need us to do at RCC for this?
Well, the year before, 2 years ago, you guys gave a little over 500 toys. Last year, it was a little over 700 toys, and a little over 700 toys, about three toys per kid, gave out to a little over 200 children in Clay County that had toys underneath the Christmas tree.
So we did 700 last year. I think we can do more this year, right? I think we can do more. So
I'd go for 1,000, yes, sir.
1,000, wow. So I think we can do that, RCC. Let's step up and do that. So here's my question. Like, it says Toys for Tots. How old are the toys? How old are the kids for the toys? What are we shooting for?
We do 0 to 12, boys and girls. And you, RCC usually helps us out with 8 to 12-year-olds. Boys and girls.
All right, 8 to 12-year-olds, that's what we're going for, boys for girls, unwrapped gifts, right? And so when are you receiving the gifts, and when is the deadline? When's the last Sunday?
Did anybody bring your toys with them now? That's what I needed them yesterday, and we're going to end on December 12th.
December 12th, all right. So anything else you want to tell us, Tom?
The Toys for Tots is ran through the Clay County Marine Corps League, which I'm a part of. And outreach for RCC, which helps us out greatly with setting up the program. Also, you see the Christmas tree out there. A shout out to a couple classes at River Preschool. They made my Christmas ornaments that are hanging on the tree out there. So that's pretty cool, too.
All right, that's awesome. Anything else you want to say to us before you leave, Tom?
Just if you ever see me, say, hey, and if I go, hey, then you'll say, something's wrong with him, but no, I'm actually saying hello back.
All right, give it up for Toys for Tots, Marines, Tom Lunas. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you.
Yeah, church, why don't you stand with us?
And all throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms make way for spring. In every season, and where I'm standing, and I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, and all over my life. And I see your promises and fulfillment all over my life, and all over my life.
Every voice. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. And you are here, you're mending every heart. I worship you.
Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. As we head into communion, if you did not pick up one of the communion cups on your way in and you would like one, go ahead and raise your hand and someone will go ahead and bring it to you. But you got to raise your hand and you got to keep it raised. So this morning, as we go into communion, we're just think a little bit back towards Thursday. On Thursday, we observe Veterans Day. 11th of November happens every year. Goes back all the way to 1918 when the war to end all wars ended, and we decided to have Armistice Day, a way to remember that. Going on to 1938, Congress decided to make it a national holiday. Until 1954, they said, let's make this Veterans Day. Let's not let this be just a remembrance of World War I. But we still seem haven't left this idea of war behind. We need to remember the people decided to go ahead and to volunteer. Put their hand up and say, I'm going to be part of something bigger than myself. I'm going to serve in whatever capacity needed to help defend this nation. And so when people do that, when they raise their hand, they say, I'm going to go ahead and volunteer. I'm going to serve. It's something we need to commend, and we need to recognize and remember. So whether it be the Coast Guard, whether it be the Air Force, whether it be the Marine Corps, the Army, and yes, maybe even the Navy, we can remember and thank the Navy. We thank all the services, the people that volunteered for that. And this time of communion as well, it's time for us to reflect to what we're called to do, the selfless sacrifice that Jesus called us to do, following his selfless sacrifice. There was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany, who spent his life with ministering to people, having a lot of writings about how Christians should act in society. What makes us different? What is it to be a Christian? He was arrested by the Gestapo in 1943 because he could not sit idly by as Hitler took control of that country and allow the evil that went on to be not challenged, not be spoken against. So as a Christian, he rose his hand, he talked against it, he tried to organize against Nazis. He was arrested and eventually put to death. He also, in those writings, though, captured a really interesting refrain, and it said, when Jesus called, and I'm going to paraphrase, but when Christ calls a man to follow him, he calls him to die. In those simple words, he really encapsulates most of the New Testament, if not all the New Testament, where Jesus is saying, listen, put down your desires, the things that are so self-focused, and understand that he's calling us to follow him, to allow him to have lordship over our lives, to not in any way, shape, or form put ourselves in front of him, but to be a walking, visible sign of selfless service to others, loving our neighbors. So as we take communion today, and we remember the fact that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he spilt his blood and sacrificed to us so our sins would be washed away. He broke his body, allowed it to be broken so that we would have eternal life. We need to also think about ourselves and what that cost that was put on the cross, but what does it cost us to do to follow Christ? And how are we living up to that great commandment? You bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, we are just so thankful for your Son. We are so thankful for that sacrifice. Lord, we love you. And Lord, on our hearts this morning is how can we show that love even better than we did moments ago, days ago, weeks, months, years ago, Lord. Allow our lives to be that living sacrifice, that selfless service on behalf of you, the kingdom, and all those that are on this earth that you love so dearly, that you made in your image. Jesus, we just love you, we thank you, and we ask you to be ever present with us in this moment and going forward. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.
That's right. We're so thankful. In fact, if you are serving or have served in our military, any of the branches, will you please stand at this time? Will you please stand, all those who are veterans? Will you please stand? Can we give it up for these guys and these gals? So thankful for you. So appreciative of you. Praise God for our men and women who serve. You know, we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone on before us, and you know, we're not self-made people. This all happens because people sacrifice, and we're so thankful for our military. We're thankful for our country, and so we want to use what God's given us to the advantage of the kingdom. And I feel like RCC is doing the best, doing really well. We can always do better, but we're doing the best we can. We want to learn how we can do even more so for the kingdom. But seeing those stories out there, how people are coming to Christ because of God blessing us. We live in the country we live in, thankful for where we live at in our country. And people are coming, like Luis and Mackenzie, right here on the screen. You can see this. They gave their life to Jesus Christ and were baptized last week. Can we give a big old round of applause for that? Isn't that awesome? Man, incredible. And all that's happening because, obviously, we're trying to be faithful and people being drawn to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you with this. If you've never, ever been baptized, you've never made that commitment and said, you know what, I believe in Jesus, or I want to believe in Jesus, and now that's your next step, is to be baptized. We have a big day coming in 2 weeks, Baptism Sunday, November 28th. Who's excited about Baptism Sunday in 2 weeks? I am. It's going to be awesome. And so if you've never taken that step, make sure you go ahead and text baptism at RCC to the number right there, 833-633-1435. And so it's a great way to go ahead and work forward in your discipleship with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, people's lives have changed because of this kind of commitment to Jesus. So God commanded it, we obey it, and I tell you what, we're going to be blessed by it. So I hope you can pay attention to that and maybe talk to someone else about that. If you want to talk to someone on the prayer team, whatever it is, make that move. We're here for you. Or go ahead and text that number. You know, it's interesting. As we're continuing our It Is Written series, we are right now in a very pivotal time in the Gospels. Let me kind of open up and tell you a guy named Dave Runyon. Dave Runyon is a pastor, and he was talking with some other pastors, and they invited the mayor of a growing, thriving community in Colorado to a meeting. And they simply asked the mayor this question: what can we as pastors do for the community? You're the mayor. You know the community. We want to know the community better. What can we do? And the mayor responded with this. He said, it's pretty simple. The biggest single factor by far to make a city flourish is when it has a significant number of good neighbors. The elderly are cared for, at-risk kids are encouraged, property values increase, crime goes down. He said most of our city's problems could be reduced if our city had really good neighbors. And the mayor went on to say that people always come up to him and say, you know what, we ought to start this program, we ought to start that program. But he said something you'll hardly hear any elected official admit or say. He said this: government programs aren't always the best solution to social issues. It's like, what? That's what he said. He said finding the money and then the quality people to run those programs are not easy. And then he said something very profound when he stated this. He said, relationships always trump programs. Isn't that true? Relationships always trump programs. He says, if churches are really interested in making a difference in the community, you should teach your church, you should teach your people how to be really good neighbors. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't Jesus say something to the effect about being a good neighbor? Like, it wasn't a peripheral issue, like it was a core issue. In fact, one time in Matthew, here's what happens. It says this: teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus is being asked, and Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, that's a good answer. It's a safe answer. It comes out of Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so it's a good, safe answer, but Jesus always does something different, doesn't he? He always shocks people because he adds to it. And he says these words next. He says, and the second is like it. Look what it says. Love your what, church? Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. I'm like, where did that come from? He just like inserts that. The guy did not ask for the second greatest commandment. But Jesus is saying this flows out of the greatest commandment, loving our neighbor. Jesus is saying the first commandment is made real, it's made relevant by doing the second, which is love your neighbor as you love yourself. We can't appreciate how much of a shock this was in Jesus' day, because you just don't add commandments. You don't. It's like us taking the Pledge of Allegiance during Veterans Week. We honor veterans all over our country. It's like taking the Pledge of Allegiance, going, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and especially Northeast Florida. Like, you can't do that. Like, you can't just take something like that and add to it. He does that, and the question is why? Why does he just do that? Well, there's some important things going on here. There's an underlying theme in Scripture that oftentimes people of God are in danger and overlooking. And here it is. Love for God and love for people who are made in God's image, guess what? They're inseparable. They're inseparable. You cannot love God and not love people. Like, you can't do that. You can't, oh, I love God, but I hate people. That's not how this works. So Jesus webs these two together, and it revolutionizes the world. Love for God and love for people is what your life is about. That's why you got air in your lungs. And the mayor is saying, well, that's what needs to happen in our community. And the pastor said, after the mayor left, to the other pastors, he said, I'm a little embarrassed. I'm a little embarrassed that all of a sudden we as pastors are asking us, we're asking him, what can we do? And the mayor comes to us and he says, you know what, pastors? It'd be great if you would get your people to obey the second half of the greatest commandment. And he was embarrassed that the mayor had to remind him of that. I'm like, can it be that simple? Is it possible that Jesus gave the most simple and the most strategic plan ever? Question, what would it look like if RCC got better at what Jesus said mattered most? What would it look like if we got better at what Jesus said mattered most? So, let's get real. In your bulletin, there's this image right here, and if you don't have a bulletin, you can write on a piece of paper. Here's what I want you to do right now. Go ahead and take a pen, all right? You guys online, you can grab a pen, you can grab a paper, you can do it with us. Here it is. You are right in the middle. That's your house. That's your apartment. That's where you live. Your townhouse, your condo, whatever it is, that's you, all right? Here's the question. What's your neighbor's names? Do you know the names of your neighbor? Do you know the people who live on your left? Do you know the people who live on your right? Do you know the people who live across the street from you? Go ahead and see how well you can do naming your neighbors. Now, I'm sitting there and I start this off. I'm kind of confident. I'm like, I got this. But let me be honest with you. It's a little harder than I thought. Full transparency, I did not score 100% on this. I did not score 100%. And I didn't fill out completely. So if this is true of you, you can't name every one of your neighbors and like their spouses and try to name their kids if they have children. The next best step, you can help you live life on mission. You want to live life on mission? Here it is. This is really deep, all right? I'm going to tell you something really deep. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Know your neighbor's names. I know that's really deep. Like, whoa. But yeah, just learn the names of the people that you live with every single day. Go from hey, yo, to hey, Joe. I mean, that's a huge difference. Now, all this brings up a very important question. The question that's been bugging me for like 10 years now. People would ask this question of churches like RCC, and here it is. If your church disappeared tomorrow from your community, would anybody notice? And that's a great question. Like, you know, outreach-minded, are we bringing people in? Are we externally focused? Are we helping those who are hurting? Are we trying to reach out to people and bring them into our church? Like, that's a very important question. But there's another question that's even more personal than that, and this is the one that's been bothering me. And here it is. If I, as a Christian, disappear from my neighborhood tomorrow, would anybody notice? If I, as a disciple of Jesus, Christ follower, disappeared from my neighborhood tomorrow, would anyone in my neighborhood notice? That bothers me. What kind of impact am I having right here to those close to me? Who is my neighbor? And when I say who is my neighbor, I'm not being metaphorical. I'm asking, really, who are your neighbors? Who are the people you live right next door? And do you care about them? Because God's calling you to care about them. And it's not an accident. You live where you live, when you live, when you live. God has you there for a reason. So we're looking today at one of the most famous stories of all. So we're going to go from Matthew to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at Luke's version of this whole interaction that Jesus has that prompts this whole discussion. And so it's found in Luke chapter 10. You have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 10. And here's what it says, starting off with this question right here. On one occasion, an expert in the law, that's really pivotal. This guy's a lawyer. All right, you need to know that. This guy's a lawyer, and look what happened. He stood up to what? He stood up to what? Test Jesus. Testing Jesus, bad idea. You ever seen those beef jerky commercials with Sasquatch a few years ago? Remember the, raise your hand if you remember those beef jerky commercials with Sasquatch. Every time they would try to provoke Sasquatch, it didn't go well, did it? Right? Provoking Sasquatch, not a good idea. Testing Jesus, really, really not a smart move at all. Here's what it says. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Like, he's a lawyer. He wants to know, how's this whole transaction thing happen? And Jesus says, what is written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? And the lawyer said, he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He put those together. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And if Jesus would have stopped there, if it just would have stopped there, and the guy walks away, he would have walked away happy, but we would have missed out on one of the most incredible teachings of all time. And Jesus says this, do this and you will live. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, answer correctly and you will live. He doesn't say that. He said, do this and you'll live. See, here's the thing, it's possible. It's possible to give the right answers and live the wrong life, right? It's possible to give the right answers and live the wrong life. Sadly, churches can know the right answers. We know the scripture. We know the prayers. We know the principles. But yet, we get it wrong. Main thing God is looking for is not correct doctrinal affirmation. God is looking that you actually love. That you love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what he's looking for. He's saying, hey, you're a sharp guy. You go and do that and you'll be good. But this guy can't leave it alone. You know, you can always tell a lawyer or someone who wants to be a lawyer because they always ask lots of questions. Have you noticed that? Like, Pastor Anthony wants to be a lawyer. Why? He asks lots of questions. Like, this guy, like, if I was this guy's friend, I'd be like, just walk away, bro. Like, let's walk away. Let's end strong. But no, he can't leave it alone. Why? Look what it says. Because he wanted to justify himself. Testing Jesus, bad idea. Trying to justify yourself to Jesus, really, really bad idea. And so, here's what happens. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And this is not your scripture, but I just know like what happens here. Jesus looks at the guy and just kind of smiles. He's like, you want to go there? You really want to go there? Years ago, about 4 years ago, right now, I was leaving Phoenix, Arizona to come and work with RCC and be a pastor at RCC, and I talked to my mentor in Arizona. I told him, you know, I'm leaving this great, established, wonderful, growing church, but I need to go back to Florida. I need to go back home, and there's a group of people in a funeral home, 80 people out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm going to be their pastor. And he looked at me. He says, remember, you asked for this. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to this guy. Remember, you asked for this. Look what happens now. Here's the thing I love about Jesus is that he could have just said, hey, Samaritans, those people you hate, they're your neighbors. Love them. Get over it. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he knows they can't handle it. And so what does he do? Instead of just giving him the answer, he tells a story. Why would he just tell him the answer? Why does he use a story? Think about this. Answers have a way of putting people off, don't they? Stories have a way of drawing you in, don't they? Answers drum up counter arguments. Stories stir up your imagination. Answers make us defensive. Stories kind of open our minds and open our hearts. Answers can't offend. Stories inspire. So he tells a story. And he says, okay, you want to know who your neighbor is? Check this out. One day, there's this guy going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was robbed all of a sudden by robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away. They went away, leaving him half dead. It's interesting. Jesus never mentions anything about his background. You don't know what he does for a living. You don't know how old he is. You don't know his ethnicity. You don't know anything about him. Why? Because that's not important. Listen, we don't get to pick our neighbors, right? We're just told to love them. It doesn't matter their background, what's going on in their life. We're just called to love them. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, we make our friends and we make our enemies, but God makes our next door neighbors. And he says, we love our neighbors. Simply, that's our job. We show up, we do that. This guy is beaten. He's stripped. He's left half dead. He's in terrible shape. It reminds me of a farmer. A farmer one day is plowing his field, and he has to go up on the county road and to kind of turn around and get the rest of his field. And when he goes up, he's being dragged and pulled by his mule. And when his mule and everything else gets up on the county, gets up on the road, all of a sudden a car comes barreling through, hits and clobbers the mule, and also the mule and everything else with it goes over into the ditch. The guy who hit the mule and hit the farmer kept on going. It's like a hit and run. He just kept on going. Well, time goes by, and the sheriff shows up. And the sheriff kind of evaluates the area, evaluates the scene. He goes over, sees a mule. The mule's in a ditch. And the mule's in terrible shape, broken leg, not going to make it. And out of mercy, the sheriff pulls out his pistol and shoots the mule and kills it. He goes over, and the farmer's dog is also kind of pinned underneath and not doing it in good shape at all. He's not going to make it. And he pulls out his gun, and he shoots the dog out of mercy and puts it and you know, obviously kills it. And all of a sudden, he walks around. He comes over to the farmer. He looks at the farmer, and he asks the farmer, how are you doing? And the farmer says, never been better in my life, Sheriff. Feeling great. Please don't shoot. Now, here's the thing about the Good Samaritan story. In this story, the wrong person helping is helping when the right people can't be trusted. The wrong person, you think there's no way he's going to help. Actually, the people you think are going to help, those are the ones you can't trust. It's interesting. All of a sudden here in the story, the priest shows up, and everyone listening to the story of Jesus are going, oh, this guy's lucky. I mean, a priest is showing up. He's a man of God. He's going to help out. And all of a sudden, the priest shows up, and it says he walked on the other side of the road. He moved away from the guy who was beaten, left half dead. And then he continues on the story. He gets to the Levite. The Levite is another man of God. He doesn't have all the responsibility that a priest has. He's kind of like a nurse practitioner, okay? He does a lot of the same stuff. He can't do everything, but he's still a man of God. Everyone listening to the story is going, this guy's really lucky. A Levite came by? Of course, he's going to help. When the Levite comes by, he does exactly what the priest does, and he walks on by. This is a little bit of a head scratcher. And so it reminds me of the story that these guys keep walking by about Gordon MacDonald, amazing Christian theologian. And he talked about a time when he went to Minneapolis. And the story begins there, and he's on his way to give a speech. He's in a taxi, and it's just slammed traffic in downtown Minneapolis years ago. And he's there about four cars back from the crosswalk. And he's there, and he's sitting in the back of his car, and all of a sudden, a man, you could tell he's pretty much wasted, is walking in between the cars, and all of a sudden, he just falls down right by Gordon, who's in the taxi. And Gordon says he could hear the thud. That's how hard the hit was. And the guy is there, and he's laying on the ground. He's bleeding everywhere. His chin's just busted open. And Gordon says this. He says, this is what was in my mind. He says, the guy was lying there right beside me, 6 feet away from me. I had this go through my head. First thing, I have a brand new suit on that my wife gave me, and I don't want to mess it up. Number two is I need to get to Minneapolis Convention Center and speak. I need to be there in 15 minutes. Number three, I'm in a city and I don't know my place around here. I don't know my bearings. Number four, I'm not a medical trained person, so I don't know how to help this guy. But then McDonald said, if I'm honest, I want the real reason why I didn't help him is a fifth thought. And the fifth thought that went through my head was this: since you're dumb enough to get that drunk in the middle of the day, why should a busy person stop and help you? And then McDonald said this. He says, I'm ashamed of this. I can't believe a Bible-believing Christian could find those thoughts in the filing cabinets of my soul. A few seconds that seemed like they evaporated, that thought evaporated. So there was no movement on my part. Before I could come to my senses, other people started rushing in and helping this guy. And I was able to get back in my taxi to keep going to the convention so that I could speak about the sensitivity and caring for the needs of other human beings. Isn't that stupid? He said. Gordon, that's not stupid. That's convicting. I mean, all of us, we've all faced similar circumstances and choices where we've all quickly talked ourselves out of helping other people and what needed to be done, and sometimes we've done it in the name of religion. Hear me on this. It's weird how religion can make us say we love everybody generally, like we sing songs about it, but yet no one specifically. Oh yeah, I love people until you actually meet people, right? I mean, I love people. I love God. I love people. And all of a sudden, you have to interact with that person that drives you nuts. And it's easy to say we love people. You know, we can make that profession, but then we don't really get really specific about it. So both the priest and the Levite just pass on by. And part of this story, by the way, on the question of who is my neighbor, that's how this all started. Your neighbor is literally the person you have to walk out of your way to avoid. Who do you literally have to walk across the street to avoid in your life? God put the neighbors around you so you could be a witness to them and not walk on the other side of the street. This may be, you may be on a street, they may be on a work cubicle around you. I don't know where they are, but God has put them in your way on purpose, okay? And you're wondering, who are my neighbors? You don't have to worry about trying to find them. They will find you. They're right there in your life. In contrast, what does the Samaritan do? In contrast to the priest, in contrast to the Levite, look what the Samaritan does. Look at the scripture. It says this. When he, what, church? When he saw him. When he saw. It's amazing what we don't see when we're not looking. Good neighboring starts by seeing, not just seeing the what, but seeing the why. Why is there all of a sudden their yard out of shape? Like, what's going on over there? They always seem to kind of keep up with things. What's going on with all the newspapers piling up? What's going on? I don't see any movement. I don't see any lights on ever. Like, what's going on? I wonder why that's happening over there. And then he saw him, and then he took what, church? He took what? Pity on him. That word can be interpreted as compassion, which means he saw, which entered his head and then went to his heart. That's what compassion is. He saw it, and then he had pity. He had compassion on him. Questions come to mind when you have compassion on someone. Like, what would it be like to be beaten? What would it be like to be robbed and left half dead? What happens to this man if he's left alone? What do I have to do right now that's more important than this man? See the Levite and the priest, wonder what they would say those questions. And I think they didn't ask those questions. I think they asked a whole different set of questions. Like, you know, they need to post some soldiers around here to kind of keep this crime rate from going down our community and getting out of hand. What are my tax dollars going to anyway? Maybe when I get to the temple, I ought to say a prayer for this guy. Martin Luther King Jr. said this about the Samaritan. He asked himself this question: what will happen to this guy if I don't do something? What will happen to this guy if I don't do something? The priest and Levite, they asked a question totally different. They said, what's going to happen to me if I do something? And that's often what we do. I don't want to help there because what's going to happen to me? And I'm going to tell you right now, self-centeredness, like that's a huge distraction from compassion, isn't it? When I'm so self-centered, you're going to be hugely distracted when it comes to compassion. Jesus then goes into great detail about what the Samaritan did in contrast to the priest, in contrast to the Levite. Look what he said. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said these words, "Look after him. Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." 3 simple steps I want to give you if we're going to love our neighbors well, if we're going to do what Jesus says and he's commanded us to do. Number one is this: we need to stop. Everyone say that word with me on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Stop. We need to stop. Instead of passing by the other side, we've got to stop. Stopping says, you know what? I'm more interested in others than I am in myself. We got to stop more. Jim Collins, an amazing writer, amazing business Christian author, he talks about the first time he got on the Stanford faculty. And he was super excited because he got to meet and become a teacher alongside a guy named Gardner, Professor Gardner, who was the former Secretary of Health and Education and Welfare of our country. And he's writing this. He's writing many books. And Collins says he was stunned when he asked him about being a teacher. He's like, "What can I do to be a better teacher?" And Collins says, "I was stunned by his answer." Professor Gardner said to Professor Collins, he said, "It appears to me, Jim, that you spend too much time trying to be interesting. Why don't you spend more time being interested?" I'm going to say right there, that right there hits me between the eyes. Why do you spend so much time trying to be interesting? Why don't you spend more time being interested? There's 2 types of people in this world, right? There's 1 type of person that walks in a room, and they walk in the room, and they're like, "Here I am. Check me out." Reminds me of Ric Flair, like, "Woo, check me out, baby. I'm amazing, I'm majestic, I'm wonderful. Check this out," right? You got that type of person, but there's other type of people, when they walk in the room, they go, "There you are. There you are." Are you spending more time trying to be interesting or interested? So stopping is taking the time to show interest in others. First thing we do is stop. The next thing we do is drop. Say that word with me right now. 1, 2, 3. Drop. You're going, "This sounds really familiar right now." Stop. Drop. I wonder what the next thing is. I have no idea. Drop. You're like, "What do you mean by drop?" It means you need to get off your donkey. I like the King James Version of this translation better, by the way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's what some of you need to get off of, okay? You need to get off your high horse. You need to be willing to get your hands dirty. So we stop and we drop, and you're like, "We roll out some dough." Is that what you're saying, Pastor? Do we need to do that next? Isn't it easier to give money to like a cause across the world than it is to sometimes minister and serve your own neighbor? So what we need to do is we need to stop and we need to drop. And here's what we do. We do what you can. We got to do what we can. I heard about a story about a guy who was not interested at all in spiritual things. He had a neighbor who was a Christian. And they would talk casually for a long time, just for years. They lived next door to each other. And they would talk across the fence. Reminds me of Home Improvement, right? Where you're talking across the fence and, "Hey, talk about lawnmowers and talk about weeding and what fertilizer works best and what house projects." It kind of stayed on that level for a long time until the non-Christian's wife got sick with cancer. And then she died. Several months later, go by, and this non-Christian guy writes a letter. I'm going to read to you what he wrote. He says this: "I was in total despair. My wife had died. I went through the funeral preparation and the service like I was in a trance. I came home, went to the path to the river by our house. I walked all night long." But he said this: "I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, concerned about my well-being, I guess, stay with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, let's go get some breakfast. And the man concludes this letter by saying this. He says, I go to church now. And I go to my neighbor's church. Faith that can produce that kind of care, my neighbor showed me, is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Just one neighbor doing what he can, nothing heroic, just one small act done with great love. Two more things I want you to notice from this passage. First, Samaritan stopped, he dropped, he did what he could, and then he went on his way. He went with his life. And notice that he didn't just stop his life. His life continued on. I think what Jesus is saying here is being a good neighbor doesn't mean like you empty out everything out of your bank account towards this person. More importantly, it's not about taking responsibility for someone's life. Like, they can only take responsibility for that. If you're going to neighbor well, here it is. You're called to be in a neighbor relationship, not a codependent relationship. There's got to be boundaries in what's really going to help them and not enable them. And notice what the text says. And when I return, I love this because he didn't just send a check and write a check and walk away. He stayed in contact. He's not a drive-by do-gooder who shows up in community and then just disappears. He's going to remain in the relationship. Listen, the context for our mission for witness is relationship. Don't ever forget that. It's all about relationship. Remember what the mayor said. Remember? He said relationships always trump programs. And being a good neighbor is always better than a good program. Jesus asked this question that really gets to the heart of it all. Here's what he says. He asked the lawyer this question. All right, lawyer, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, well, I guess the one who had mercy. And notice, he doesn't say Samaritan. He can't even get it, like he can't even in his heart even come out of his mouth to say the word Samaritan. Notice that. And Jesus takes the next step, which is really crucial, and he says this, go and do likewise. Stop asking, who is my neighbor? And start asking, won't you be my neighbor, right? Won't you be my neighbor? Mr. Rogers was right, but he got the whole idea from Jesus. We don't want to be just a church that has the right answers. We want to be a church that goes and does. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, I got neighbors, but none of them want me to help them. I try to serve them. They just kind of blow me off, you know. And to be honest with you, they don't like me, and I don't like them. Like, what do I do with that, Pastor? That's a good question. In fact, the Bible says something about that. Proverbs 27, verse 14, look what it says. If you loudly greet your neighbor early in the morning, he will think of it as a curse. Did you know that's in the Bible? Like, what in the world does that mean? In other words, don't force your mood, don't force your agenda, don't force your disposition, your position on your neighbor. You got to figure out what your neighbor is willing to receive. I mean, if your neighbor needs some space, give them space. Don't get in their face. But here's what you can do. You know what you can do? You can pray for them. You can pray for them. See, here's the thing. People may refuse our love. They may reject our message. But guess what? They are defenseless against our prayers. Amen? They're defenseless against our prayers. Let's say this together on the count of three. Let's read it together. One, two, three. People may refuse our love or reject our message, but they are defenseless against our prayers. Some people close you off. They're too scared. They're too busy. They got too much going on. They're afraid of being exposed. I'll never forget Rachel and I were walking through the neighborhood, and all of a sudden, I just kind of said out loud, looking at all the doors as we're walking through our neighborhood at night. I said, you know, there's no telling what's going on behind all these doors. There's just no telling right now what's happening in every one of these homes. There's a closed door, and a lot of times we drive by them, and we don't just drive by them. Sometimes, like, we label people, right? Like, that's the lazy neighbor. Look at their yard. You seen that yard? That person whores. How about that neighbor? That neighbor's an annoying neighbor because they got that dog that doesn't shut up. It just keeps on barking. Like, we just kind of label our neighbors. But what's going on behind closed doors? I'm going to tell you right now what's going on. There's a divorce happening. That person's struggling with addiction, with alcohol. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to stop. One of your neighbors just lost a child. One of your other neighbors right now, they just got cut off from their family. Someone right now is battling cancer. In other words, your neighbors are just like you. They're just like you, and you never know when or where a neighbor breakthrough is going to happen. You never know. You know the final moment of Jesus' life? He's there on the cross. He's dying for your sins and my sins. And he's there on the cross, and he's in between two thieves. You remember? Jesus' last neighbors before he died were two guys on death row. One guy wanted nothing to do with Jesus. That even happens to Jesus. It happens to you, it happens to me. It even happened to Jesus. But the other guy defended Jesus. And he appealed to Jesus for mercy and forgiveness and for something better than what he deserved in the next life. And guess what happened? Jesus saw him. Jesus had compassion on him. And he told him that he would remember him. And he said, right now, we're neighbors in death, but just in a moment, we're going to be neighbors in paradise. Moments later, Jesus' heart stopped. And his thorn buried head dropped, and Jesus and that outlaw neighbor stepped right into paradise. It stepped right into heaven. But I want you to know something. Jesus is still looking for neighbors. He's still looking for neighbors, and he's looking for them through you and me. That's the movement we get to be a part of. He's still loving those neighbors. He's still loving those outlaws, and he does it through us. The mayor said it. Mr. Rogers made it popular. The master commanded it. We just need to obey it. And you know what we'll discover when we do? We'll discover that Jesus' greatest command meets the world's most urgent demand. So let's step into our mission and let's start serving and loving our neighbors. Start today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for them. And maybe right now on that bulletin, you guys online, you can see what you wrote. Right now, maybe what you want to do is pray over those names. I'm going to pray here in a second, and if you can remember the names of your neighbors, and maybe you can't, but whatever it is, maybe they're having a health problem, maybe their family has neglected them, and now you're trying to figure out as a neighborhood, how are we going to serve this person? Maybe right now, you know they're not with the Lord. You're going to pray for the heart. Why don't we do that right now? Why don't you stand right now and let's pray over our neighbors. Why don't you stand? Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And Lord, for that to happen, we got to love our neighbors. We got to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So right now, God, we're holding these names. Some neighbors, we know their names, and sometimes, Lord, we're like, I don't know their name, but Lord, I'm going to pray for them. And Lord, we're asking right now for you to move in their life. We're asking that you will heal and that you'll bring deliverance and that you will bring provision and peace, but Lord, that it'll happen all through Jesus. Lord, a lot of our neighbors, they don't know Jesus. And Lord, right now we're asking for you to use us and others to lead them, to just plant seeds, allow you to grow what's been planted, Lord. We're asking for other neighbors to water what's been planted. But Lord, you're the one that makes it grow. Convict their hearts and lead them to Jesus. Lord, we're also going to pray for ourselves. Lord, we need to be better neighbors. Give us wisdom, lead us by your Spirit, convict us how we can serve. But Lord, no matter what, we can pray for them. So Lord, convict us to be in prayer, constant prayer for our neighbors, that they will realize you, know you. Some of them are saying they're Christians, but they haven't been in church in forever. They're not connected, Lord. They'll move in that direction of connecting community. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, may we pray for them. And Lord, may you use those prayers, and may you act, and may you get all the glory from it. Lord, use us, and may we be your instruments and conduits of blessing right here in our own community. And Lord, it's an honor that you would use us. Lord, have your way, and may your will be done, and may Jesus' kingdom continue to grow right here in Northeast Florida. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus, and everyone said, amen. So if there's anywhere you want us to pray, we love to pray for your neighbors. You can bring your names up here and just have our prayer team pray over them right now. You can put them in the giving box, and the giving box way out, the crosses on your right and your left. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, going, you know what? I want to be used as a conduit of God's blessing. I need to give my life to Jesus. Go ahead. You can do it today, or you can text BaptismRCC to that number right now. Let's make that move. If you haven't done that, let's do it right now, and let's be a blessing for all eternity right here in our neighborhoods, right here in this community. Whatever you need, won't you come? Let's worship our Jesus Christ together. Amen. Let's give him the praise.
Presence of the living God I take in. The goodness of your love I lean in. Closer to my Father's heart I trust in who you say you are. You are alive, living and breathing here in this place.
Amen. Awesome. Hey, I want to encourage you, if you're first time here, we would love to say hi to you. Come by the Welcome Center. We have one of these waiting for you, free. We'd love to give it to you. So go by the Welcome Center. If you want one of these for your family, they're $5, all right? So a great Christmas gift, all right? I see them all over the place. And you can go and buy one of those at the Welcome Center as well. On top of that, I love how this church does neighboring, how we love our neighbors. And I want to tell you about two opportunities real quick. Toys for Tots, don't forget it. Let's just bust the roof off 700. Let's get to 1,000. You think we can get 1,000 people, 1,000 toys to over 500 kids? I mean, that's massive, all right? And so what an awesome opportunity. On top of that, don't forget today we are doing the Thanksgiving blessing basket. So right, we're packing those things out. We need your hands. We got tons of stuff. We need to pack baskets for 100 families. We're going to feed 100 families this Thanksgiving. We need your help. If you can help today, just go to the student ministry room. It'll make it really quick. And we'll be a blessing right here today, starting today for our families for Thanksgiving. So if you can help, once again, student ministry, grab your kids and let's go be a blessing together. RCC, I love you. Let's go change the world. Let's go neighbor well. Let's go love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen. Can we give God the praise one last time? Awesome, church. Go change the world. Love you guys. See you soon.